Welcome to the Bible Expositors Podcast with Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
Continuing this morning our study of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, and excited about that. And particularly this morning, we're going to be talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, how He lives inside of believers. So we'll talk about that. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for letting us be here this morning. We do pray that you would forgive us for our sins. Pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit as we receive your word. I do pray that you would anoint me to preach this morning. Fill me with your Holy Ghost. Use me. Cleanse me. Forgive me. Focus my mind. And just let the word go out in power this morning. Give us what we need. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, basically, indwelling speaks of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, dwelling inside of us. And the Holy Spirit lives inside of every believer. This indwelling of the Spirit was promised by Jesus Christ. And our first verses we'll look at this morning, and we're going to be, as usual, we'll be turning during this study to several different verses, so you can turn in your Bibles or look right up here on the screen. I'll have it on the screen. But John 14, 16 through 18, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you." So in these verses, the Lord Jesus Christ promises the disciples that he's going to leave them with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit's going to come to comfort them. Now, there are seven interesting things about this promise. So we'll go through these seven. First of all, the Holy Spirit would come in answer to Jesus' prayer. And Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." And secondly, the Holy Spirit would come to comfort the disciples after Jesus Christ ascended back to the Father. The Spirit was sent to take the place of Christ on earth as the comforter of his people, and he shall give you another comforter. Number three, the Holy Spirit would be permanent, whereas Christ's time of dwelling on the earth with the disciples was temporary, that he may abide with you forever. So the Holy Spirit would be permanent, whereas Christ's time on earth with the disciples was temporary. Number four, the Holy Spirit is the truth, even the Spirit of truth, Jesus says. Now, Jesus Christ is also the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me," John 14, 6. And of course, the Holy Spirit is God, and God is truth. So the Spirit is said to be truth, the Spirit of truth. And number five, the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. That is Satan's world system of lust and pride, 1 John 2:16. It cannot receive him because of spiritual blindness and apathy. And I'm saying apathy because those in the world decide not to know Christ. It's not that he cannot be known, but they do not wish to know him. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, Jesus said to his disciples. Number six, the Holy Spirit was with the disciples, but would soon be in them. This is the promise of indwelling. It is the guarantee that the Spirit of Christ would live inside of the disciples and every believer, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And finally, number seven, this is the seventh thing we see from these verses and from Jesus' promise about the indwelling of the Spirit and the coming of the Spirit. Jesus Christ remained with the disciples after his ascension through the person of the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That's very important, by the way. And let me just read this, and then I'll expand on it a little bit. For this reason, we read the book of Acts as the continuing ministry of Jesus Christ on earth, working through his people in the person of the Holy Spirit. The same is true today. Jesus Christ is working and ministering on earth through God's people by the power of the indwelling presence of the Holy Ghost. So we should understand as a church that Jesus is still ministering here on earth through the church. And he's doing that through the person of the Holy Spirit. He fills us with the Holy Spirit, and we go out and minister, and that is Jesus Christ ministering on the earth today. He just does that through the person of the Holy Spirit operating through his church. And so that's an important thing, that we're carrying out the ministry of Jesus Christ. So we've looked at these seven things about Jesus' promise to send the Holy Spirit. And now we're going to do a study of how the Holy Spirit kind of came in stages or progressions. We're going to kind of study that. And so for doing that, we will use C.I. Scofield's note on the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a note from the Scofield Reference Bible. In the old days, lots and lots of people used Scofield Reference Bible, and not so many people use it anymore, but these are the notes from the Scofield Reference Bible, and this is a very good study, and the best one I have seen. So first of all, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Now, we've already studied this, and if you want to go back and listen to our messages on the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, you'll find that at harmonybconline.com under preaching. And you can just choose the Holy Spirit series, and you'll get all those messages and all of these. But we're just going to quickly review. First of all, Scofield points out that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit comes upon whom he will, apparently without reference to conditions in them. And this can be seen by the story of King Saul and the prophets in 1 Samuel 19. And let me just read that to you. This is 1 Samuel 19, 19 through 24. And it was told Saul, saying, "Behold, David is in Naoth in Ramah." And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul. And they also prophesied. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. So what's happening is Saul is sending these messengers to go and grab David. He's trying to do David harm. And when the messengers get close to the prophets of God, then the Holy Spirit falls on them and they start prophesying, so they cannot do what they came to do. They can't do any harm to David. So Saul does this several times, and then he gets fed up, so he decides he'll go himself. So then went he also, this is Saul, to Ramah, and came to a great well that is in Seku. I almost said great wall, but this is not Trump. It's King Saul, so it's a great well. So he comes to this great well, and that's in Seku. And he asked and said, "Where is Samuel and David?" And one said, "Behold, they be at Naoth in Ramah." And he went thither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah, and he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all the day and all the night. Wherefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? So you see here that Saul goes to get David, and he also, the Spirit of God comes on him, and he starts prophesying. And I'm not sure why he stripped off his clothes, but at any rate, thankfully that doesn't happen today. But anyway, here we have Saul's messengers going on an errand to do David harm, but the Spirit of God fell upon them, causing them to prophesy with the prophets of God. Again, we see that Saul himself was empowered by the Holy Spirit to prophesy when he very clearly was not right with God. Thus, Schofield's assertion that in the Old Testament, he comes upon whom he will, apparently without reference to conditions in them. Number two, during Christ's ministry on earth. Incidentally, if you're listening to this online and you're thinking about using any of this, please don't claim that it's your own, because this is part of an unpublished book on the Holy Spirit that will be, I know my wife's rolling her eyes, but I'm just doing this as a little legal claimer, part of an unpublished book on the Holy Spirit that I'll be putting out in several months. So if you're a preacher listening to this on sermon audio, don't steal it. Thank you. At least until I publish the book. I may have to delete that, but I may keep it in there. Who cares anyway? Got to have a little entertainment. All right, number two, during Christ's ministry on earth. Second, Schofield says, during it, hey, I'm having a good time. I don't know if you are or not, but if the preacher doesn't enjoy it, nobody else will enjoy it. Second, Schofield says, during his earth life, Christ taught his disciples in Luke 11:13. Yes, Miss Lois will call, dear, but Miss Lois wants one of my books. She already told me. That they might receive the Spirit through prayer to the Father. So, during his earth life, Christ taught his disciples that they might receive the Spirit through prayer to the Father. Now listen to Luke 11:19-13 and what the Lord says here. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, Jesus was simply teaching his disciples, remember, at this point in time, the Holy Spirit had not come to indwell all believers. So Jesus is just simply teaching his disciples that they can receive the Holy Spirit by asking the Father for Him. Now, we do not have to ask God for the Holy Spirit's presence because He dwells in us. We do, however, need to ask God for the Holy Spirit's fullness. So today we ask for His fullness, not His presence. We already have His presence. And just to show you that, in Acts 4:31, remember, the church has already been started in Acts 2. They already have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. But in Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. That, by the way, is why I pray all of the time and why we should pray, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Because that is the way in the New Testament that people were filled with the Holy Spirit. They would ask God to fill them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And tonight, we're going to talk about fullness of the Holy Spirit. We're also going to talk about the conviction of the Holy Spirit tonight. So come back tonight. Number three, at the close of Jesus' ministry on earth. Third, Schofield writes, at the close of his ministry, he promised that he would himself pray the Father, and that in answer to prayer, the Comforter would come to abide. This promise would ultimately be fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, Acts 1:4-5. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. This is Jesus speaking. For truly, John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So it was on the day of Pentecost. Jesus told the disciples to tarry, and they would receive the Holy Spirit. Now, here's an interesting thing, and there's been confusion about this. On the evening of his resurrection, Sunday evening, Fourth Scofield says, on the evening of his resurrection, he came to the disciples in the upper room and breathed on them, saying, receive ye the Holy Ghost, John 20:22, but instructed them to wait before beginning their ministry till the Spirit should come upon them, Luke 24:49 and Acts 1:8. The fact that they were told to wait in Jerusalem until God's promise of the Holy Spirit was sent shows that this upper room gift of the Holy Ghost was not the ultimate fulfillment of Jesus' promise. Luke 24:49, and behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So when Jesus, on the evening of his resurrection, breathed on the disciples and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, that was not the ultimate fulfillment of his promise to send the Comforter to abide with them forever. That was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. They were also on the day of Pentecost filled with the Holy Spirit and for the first time baptized into the body of Christ with the Holy Spirit. Number five, on the day of Pentecost. Fifth, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came upon the whole body of believers, Acts 2:1-4. This miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit was described as Spirit baptism in Acts 1. And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, Acts 1:4-5. This baptism is the same as the Spirit baptism described in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And we've studied that in previous studies of the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit baptism, it's when the Holy Spirit places the believer into the body of Christ. They become a part of the church and the universal church, Christ's body. And also, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of them. Also, at Pentecost, people were filled with the Holy Spirit the moment that he came to indwell them and he baptized them. And so that has led some people, including some Baptists, to think that this baptism is a different baptism than what is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 12:13. But there's no reason biblically to think that this is a different baptism. The Holy Spirit filled them, indwelled them, and placed them into the body of Christ all at the same time. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. So again, the baptism of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost formed the spiritual body of Christ, the church, gave the permanent indwelling presence of the Spirit, and endued those present with power from on high, which is fullness of the Holy Spirit. All right, and number six. After Pentecost, Jews only. Sixth, Scofield says, after Pentecost, so long as the gospel was preached to Jews only, the Spirit was imparted to such as believed by the laying on of hands, Acts 8:17 and 9:17. Now, I will tell you that this idea that after Pentecost, the Spirit was only imparted by laying on of hands requires some conjecture on Scofield's part. Now, it is true that at this point, no Gentiles had been indwelt by the Holy Ghost. The Samaritans in Acts 8 were half-breed Jews, not Gentiles. Acts 9 refers to Saul's filling of the Holy Spirit, and of course, Saul was a Jew. And those are the two examples that Scofield gives. And in both those instances, there was laying on of hands accompanying the Holy Spirit filling. But the conjecture that Scofield makes comes when he says that the Spirit was imparted to such as believe by the laying on of hands. We have no way of knowing whether every person that believed had to have laying on of hands to receive the Holy Spirit, or if they simply received him when they believed, because the Bible doesn't tell about every single person that was saved. So we just don't have any way of knowing. In Samaria, which is in Acts 8, 14 through 17, the Word of God says, "Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the Word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So they'd been baptized with water in the name of Jesus. They had not yet been baptized with the Holy Ghost. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, some people think this is what happened to everybody at that time, like Scofield. And other people think that this was a special circumstance for these Samaritans, because if you'll remember, Jesus spoke to the woman at the well. And what was the woman at the well? She was a, yes, probably, but she was a Samaritan, right? And so the Samaritans, the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. The Samaritans were not full-blooded Jews, and the Samaritans had their own system of worshiping God. They had their own sacred things and all that kind of stuff. And so you see just in that story of the woman at the well, the differences between the Jews and the Samaritans. And Jesus said to the woman, because she asked him a question, she said, "Well, y'all say that we should worship here, and we say you should worship there." And Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews. But he said, you know, there's coming a day when it doesn't matter. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. The point that some people think, and I think this is probably the case here in Samaria, is that when the gospel came to Samaria, so that they wouldn't worship God in their own way, and so that they would know that the apostolic authority came from Jerusalem, apostles had to be sent from Jerusalem to lay hands on them so that they could then receive the Holy Spirit, so that the Samaritans, Christians, would know that they were supposed to follow the teachings and authority of the apostles at the church at Jerusalem, because that was the mother church. So it was a matter of authority. Otherwise, the Samaritans would have gotten saved and then said, well, we're Samaritans. We don't have to listen to Jerusalem. We've got our own stuff. And they would have gone off their own way. So that is one. The other interpretation is the Holy Spirit was just coming at that time by the laying on of hands. So I have noted here that some use verses like this to prove that receiving the Holy Spirit is a separate thing from conversion. However, we must remember that this was a temporary condition in the new church and a special circumstance. The book of Acts is a transitional book, and what we read at the beginning sometimes will change by the end. We should pay careful attention to these stages of change when studying the book of Acts. And so you always have to remember when studying the book of Acts that it is transitional. And A good rule of thumb is that if something is mentioned in the Gospels and it's practiced in the book of Acts and it is taught in the epistles, then it's still for today. But if it just appeared in the Gospels, doesn't appear in, it wasn't practiced in Acts, and it's not expounded in the epistles, it's not for today. And, you know, if it was that way in the book of Acts, but you don't find it being practiced in the church epistles or taught in the church epistles, then we probably should leave it in the book of Acts as part of a transitional period. So those are good things to keep in mind. Now, number seven. Acts 10, at the house. Okay. Sorry, Johnny.
I will have to edit this.
Oh, he hates that water bottle. By the way, if you can't have fun in church, where can you have fun? Life is hard. A lot of bad things happen. You might as well go to church and have some fun. Acts 10, number 7. Acts 10 at the house of Cornelius. Gentiles first received the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the first time in the Bible, and this was very significant, that Gentiles received the Holy Ghost. And remember that Peter preached to the household of Cornelius, and God had already prepared Peter to go to this house because Peter was staying with Simon, who was a tanner. And tanners worked with animal skins. And so it was an unclean thing for a Jew, and Peter was already living in his house. So God was already preparing him. Then God sent Peter a vision and said, showed him all these unclean animals, all these foods, and he said, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "I can't do it. You know, I'm a good Jew. I don't eat these things." And God says, if God calls it clean, then you can eat it. And that was to prepare him to go to Cornelius' household. So this was very significant. Remember that God, that Jesus said to Peter, "I will give thee the keys to the kingdom." And Peter did use those keys to open the kingdom to the Jews at Pentecost and then to the Gentiles at the household of Cornelius. Seventh, when Peter opened the door of the kingdom to the Gentiles, Acts 10, the Holy Spirit without delay or other condition than faith was given to those who believed, Acts 10:44 and 11:15 through 18. This is the permanent fact for the entire church age. So we see in the story of Cornelius and his household in Acts 10 the pattern for us today. We hear the word, we believe, we are saved, and we receive the Holy Ghost. Acts 10, 43 through 44 says, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word." While Peter yet spake these words. And that's very important. That is the pattern now. A preacher's preaching. Somebody hears how to be saved. The moment they believe that message, the moment they believe it, the Holy Ghost falls. They're saved. They're born again. They're regenerated. The Holy Ghost comes to dwell inside of them the moment that they believe. There was no, Cornelius and his household didn't, Peter's preaching, they didn't have to walk down an aisle. There was no invitation given. They didn't pray a special prayer. None of that happened. As Peter was yet speaking, as soon as he said to him, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. The moment he said that, they believed it. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, because they believed it. And that's the pattern today. Even when an invitation's given and we invite people to come down the aisle, I believe in many instances, if a person believes the message, they're saved before they even get down the aisle. They're saved the moment that they believe. And what we do at the altar is a mere formality. Now, sometimes a person comes and they don't understand how to be saved, and we have to explain to them how to be saved. But many times a person will just be saved in their pew. When Johnny got saved at Whitfield, I was there years and years and years ago, been many years, and his brother was preaching. And I remember Johnny standing up, and he always does things dramatically. So he stood up and raised his hand and came and fell at the altar, and Mark came down and prayed with him. But we've had conversations in the past, and Johnny probably, you know, got saved the minute he decided he was going to stand up, because he'd already decided he wanted Jesus as his Savior. He'd believed in him. So finally, Scofield writes, every believer is born of the Spirit, John 3:3, John 3:6, 1 John 5:1, indwelt by the Spirit, whose presence makes the believer's body a temple, 1 Corinthians 6:19, Romans 8:9 through 15, 1 John 2:27, Galatians 4:6, and every believer is baptized by the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:12, 1 Corinthians 12:13. That's a great summary. Now, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a wonderful promise. It is through the indwelling Spirit that God makes His great love for us real to us. Romans 5:5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." It's one thing for a believer to read about the unconditional love of God in John 3:16. It's another for a believer to experience God's love in his or her own life. The Holy Spirit sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts. And so it's a difference between reading it and knowing it, and the Holy Spirit actually enables us to experience that love. And perhaps Jeff this morning was experiencing some of that love. The Greek word translated shed abroad in Romans 5:5 was also used by Jesus when he established the Lord's Supper to describe his blood that would be shed on the cross. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." So the Holy Ghost sheds the love of Christ, the love of God, abroad in our hearts. He lets us know that God loves us. He fills us with the love of God. So in summary, the Spirit living in us makes the death of Christ real to us and assures us of God's great love for us. The Spirit living in us, again, makes the death of Christ real to us and assures us of God's great love for us. So, perhaps this morning, you are sitting here, and let's pray. Let's go ahead and pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe this morning you're sitting here and you are feeling like maybe God is far away from you. And we all feel like that sometimes. You feel like God is far away from you. And you're not experiencing His love. Now this morning, just ask God to fill you with His Holy Spirit and ask Him to fill you with His love. And He can give you assurance, and He will give you assurance that God loves you. If there's sin in your life, you need to confess that sin, confess it. But God still loves you even if you've got sin. God loved us in our sins, saved us from our sins. And sin just blocks fellowship with God, and we need to confess our sins and repent of our sins. And if you have some things in your life you need to do that with, go ahead and do that, and the Holy Spirit will help you to do that too. He is there to empower you. He lives inside of you. That's what this whole message has been about this morning, is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of us. He is there to help us, to comfort us, to shed the love of God abroad in our hearts, to empower us, to strengthen us. Whatever you're needing this morning, the Holy Spirit is there, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, to help you with that. And just this morning, just pray and ask Him to help you. Just pray and just ask Him. Jesus, help me. Help me, Holy Spirit. Help me with whatever the thing is, with the thing I'm dealing with, the thing you know about. Forgive me, help me, cleanse me, deliver me, heal me, fill me, use my life. And just pray before the Lord and ask Him, and He will.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. Visit us on the web at thenationsforchrist.com and harmonybconline.com.